Good to see you guys. We are in the book of Luke this morning, taking a break from 2 Timothy, and we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 on the incarnation. And so let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your presence with us. We thank you, O God, for the humility that we sense and those who come before your throne of grace, your people, those who speak, those who serve, Lord, we all recognize, Lord, apart from your grace, God, we cannot stand in your presence. And because of what you've done for us on the cross and what you did for us through the resurrection, and Lord, starting with your incarnation, we are all today who have been born again by the Spirit, recipients of this very nature that dwells within us, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are partakers of the divine nature because of what you've done for us, Lord. So we're humbled today, and this text today teaches us, God, this is the miracle of this incarnation. God, open our hearts to understand this mentally, intellectually, but more importantly, within our spirit, God, may we grasp the significance of what this means, that God became man so that we could become like God, not in your Trinitarian sense, but in your very likeness, members of the body of Christ, members one another, Lord, living with your very presence in us. Encourage, Lord, your people today, all those you brought, Lord, those who are struggling, Father, those who are having victory, Lord, those who are overcoming, those who are being defeated, God. We praise you for the victories and the overcoming life, and we thank you for what you teach us in the midst of the struggles and the adversity as well. These are all allowed and designed by you that we might become more like you. So, Lord, fill us all together with the presence of your Holy Spirit and bless the teaching of your word to your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read, starting in verse 26. And then we'll begin to get into the study. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we see in this gospel today that Luke presents this gospel in his writing, that the Lord Jesus is the Savior, the friend of all humanity. So many times in the scriptures, Jesus has been referred to as the Son of Man who came to us, embodying our very humanity, our very likeness, so that we could partake in his divinity. Jesus became like us. That's the good news of the incarnation. The doctrine is critical to understand. And we live in a day of secular humanism and moral relativism that the people of the world no longer embrace or accept that God was born as a man while still being fully God. This is a mystery. How can this happen? But it is critical to understand the truth of the incarnation, that the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, assumed human form and the person of Jesus Christ, and he is completely God and completely man. Now, a little bit of history. I'm a history buff, especially of church history. And the things that we teach today may seem somewhat basic and easily understood by many of you who have studied the scriptures for many years in your life, but you have to understand that the people you engage with in everyday life don't even know about this for the most part. They might know some little story about Jesus being born in the manger that people sort of reflect upon at Christmas, but they don't understand the spiritual significance of this for the human race. And there was a creed that was written in 325 AD. I want to read part of it because it was so important that this thing was written, because there were so many people like us that were being led astray by heresies that are still invading and infecting Christianity today. Lies of the pit of hell that would try to refute the truth that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And it says in the Nicene Creed, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance or one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to cometh glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end." And many churches around the world every Sunday will stand up and proclaim this truth, because this is the essence of our faith and the essence of what God wants us to understand and believe, that we might be in the true faith of what the gospel proclaims. Athanasius, one of the early church fathers, had to fight as an Eastern bishop against the heresies of those in the church at that time that were denying that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Arius was the one who was the troublemaker. And it was an interesting story, true story, that we know of Nicholas, St. Nicholas. He's the guy that's supposed to represent Santa Claus. Where in Russia, he would go around and give gifts to little children, and that's how the tradition developed of Santa Claus from Nicholas's wife. But Nicholas was a very strong Christian, and he didn't tolerate heresy. And he was so frustrated at one of the council meetings that when Arius began to proclaim his heresy, he couldn't help it, but he took his fist and went back and punched Arius right in the nose. He was willing to fight for what the truth is to be understood as. And when we think about this aspect of the truth and why the incarnation is so critical, before I get into the teaching, I want to read this brief analysis of the Athanasius Creed. He wrote a document on the incarnation. You can Google it yourself and read it. It's not that complicated to understand, because he brings it down into understanding of people like us, this average people with basic intellect. But what is the incarnation of Christ, and why is the incarnation important? In Christianity, the word incarnation is used to express the idea of Jesus Christ coming to earth in human form. We just read the scriptures. This was made possible through the virgin birth. The word is a Latin term that literally means the act of being made flesh. This Latin term was used in John 1:14, which speaks of Jesus who became flesh and dwelt among us. He was physically like us. He had times of being tired, times of being angry, times of being hungry, and times of heartache. And yet he never had sin in his life. Theologically, the humanity of Jesus is an important aspect of his earthly life. Jesus is divine, and it gives many scripture notations, yet also took on a human body to identify with humanity. He was born of a woman, ate food, slept, experienced temptation, Like other humans, he could perspire and bleed. He also displayed human emotions, like anger and sorrow. In terms of his divine plan, Jesus also became human as part of his plan to die in our place as a sacrifice. Further, in order to resurrect, he first had to physically die, which required taking on a physical body. In fact, our salvation completely depends upon Jesus coming to this world in human form. Romans 5:8 clearly states God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love was fully displayed in taking on human form and allowing this form to be destroyed as a sacrifice on our behalf. And Isaiah chapter 53 goes into great detail regarding this. Unlike any other human, Jesus lived in a human body, yet he did not sin. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He resisted temptation perfectly, revealing fully his Godhood and also his humanity. Also unique is the resurrection of Jesus. He raised others from the dead during his life, but only Jesus returned to life by his own power. His resurrection is only possible because he took on human form and first died. The resurrection surprised his followers, yet also compelled them to share his message with others. In fact, the Apostle Paul called the resurrection a matter of first importance. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. He realized that apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus, Christianity's foundation would not exist. The incarnation is valuable for our study in many ways. If we discover a God who loves us so, what the incarnation of Christ is, and why it is so important that he came to this earth, took on human form, and on our behalf, ultimately, to give up his life to pay for our sins and offer us eternal life with him. As John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that's anyone here today, that if you've never trusted in Christ, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so these things are very important. And I'm challenged as a pastor every time I come up here that I have to have the true substance of what God intends from his word to impart to you, his people, the people of God, that you might be rooted and grounded in your faith and not be twisted in your mind by the lies that are happening in our culture through many academics and those who have become so intellectual in their pursuit of what they think the scriptures teach that they miss the whole point of the simplicity of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And so today, as we look at this section of scripture in the first chapter of Luke, we see that the whole chapter of Luke chapter 1 is all about the proclamation of the Messiah, the preparation of his coming. He starts with granting Elizabeth, through the message of the angel Gabriel, that she's going to have a child in her old age. Zacharias, her husband, thinks this is impossible. How can something like this happen? We're both old. He was mocking the angel. And because of his unbelief, he was given the problem of not being able to talk for a period of time. He was a priest in the temple, in the altar, in the Holy of Holies, when Gabriel came to speak to him. And there was crowds of worshipers outside that inner court, worshiping God and aware of what was happening at this time with Zacharias. And because of his unbelief, he wasn't really representing his truth and the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he wasn't allowed to speak again until he understood the fulfillment of this, that he would have the true son, the forerunner, named John the Baptist. And then we look at Mary, a young woman. Some history books say that she could be anywhere between the ages of 12 and 15 when she received this annunciation. She was a Nazarene, a virgin, blessed by the awesome God with the annunciation from Gabriel that brought her the good news and placed this embryo by the Holy Spirit in her womb. So much so that later on, as you read the text later, we won't have time today, but when she went to greet Elizabeth after she realized that she was pregnant with God in her womb, that when she went to greet her cousin Elizabeth, it was so exciting, the presence of God, that the voice of Mary to Elizabeth, the baby in the womb of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, jumped with joy. Because somehow there was this communication of spirit to spirit from the Son of God to John the Baptist, that these guys were going to be doing ministry together down the road. But they were both in awe, these mothers, of the miracle, what God had done in their lives through the message from Gabriel. And so we look at these verses today, starting in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Luke. That the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Keeping in mind, 5 months before this event, the angel had already spoken to Zechariah. Reaction of the thing to happen. And I think about the reaction of the two people that heard from the angel. We know Zechariah was sort of like, you know, I don't believe this. How's this going to happen? And because of that, he wasn't truly worshiping God. But here's Mary in an unknown house. There's nothing miraculous in the sense of the physical place where she lived. It was a very modest home in a very poor village. And whenever the angel came to Mary, he came almost like in a secret way, where when he came to Zacharias, it was in an outward way where many people could be exposed to the messenger. And it was so private that even the one she was betrothed to, Joseph, didn't hear it, right? And later on, as we move down through the weeks of Advent toward Christmas, we know Joseph had a real problem with this announcement. When Mary began to tell him what was transpiring, and he was so paranoid. Well, did she cheat on me? Or is this a setup? I mean, his mind's spinning. The devil's giving him lies. Your wife is, just not a proper kind of woman. And he was embarrassed. He didn't know what to do or how the people in the community would receive this. I mean, let's face it. What's the hardest thing for unbelievers to actually accept? Is that there was a virgin birth. But it's a miracle. One of the many miracles that God has done throughout the ages that we've had received through the scriptures. So here's beautiful young Mary who knew no man physically. And it was critical that this child was born independent of the seed of Adam. Because every one of us here today were born through the seed of Adam. That's how people are born, right? Through the union, sexual union of a man and woman, the seed of the man with the egg and the baby is produced. That couldn't happen with Christ because through Adam, the seed brings forth sin into the world. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So this is critical that Christ was born independent of the seed of Adam. So this announcement was made in Nazareth, in this town in Galilee, about 88 miles north of Jerusalem. Joseph and Mary lived in this humble house. And Jesus spent 30 years of his life in this home, this living life, every day as a carpenter. This amazing, the humility of how God does everything. This town had barely any importance until after this event occurred. And so this greeting is coming to this virgin in verse 27, who's betrothed, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And it gives us the lineage, and we're not going to have time to go through the lineage from Genesis all the way up to Mary, or Genesis all the way up through Joseph, but the significance of the seed that God promised in Genesis 3:15 that would come forth to bring the Messiah into the world. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, when you think about this greeting, maybe initially Mary, she's frightened, obviously. Anybody would be. Having an angel speak to you would be something that wouldn't be an everyday, ordinary occurrence, right? The truth, she was schooled in the truth of the church fathers in the early age, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She knew of the prophecies. She knew the people that were waiting so long for Messiah to come. And so she's probably thinking, I'm surmising, when this event is occurring, I can't believe that I'm going to be the one that's going to fulfill Genesis 3:15. And that God will actually come and dwell in my womb. She's the only one throughout the whole Bible to ever be called, "Blessed are you among women." A lot of people say, well, it's no big deal, she did this. If she would have said no, then God would have got someone else. She was chosen before the foundation of the earth to be the birth giver of God and his humanity. Very, very special call upon her life. As Paul was chosen to be an apostle while he was in his mother's womb, there's people throughout the ages in the Bible, and even you and me today, and by God, uniquely appointed unto salvation by God's choice and choosing of you and me to be his sons and daughters. As I reflect on that, I marvel at the privilege we have to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. We're royalty. We're members of the royal priesthood. There's dignity. There's spiritual dignity in your life and mine because of what Christ has done for us. We're a special people, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that the Bible says that God has chosen us, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so she's hearing this message. And what's profound as you think about this is that for the first time in human history, unity is fulfilled with man and God by using her body and the Logos of God uniting with her body to have a normal birth like every one of us have had, but yet without sin. It's miraculous. And no amount of human effort throughout the history, and Will alluded to it before the supper, you could never do enough works to connect you with God. There's only one way we could be connected with God, and that's God coming down to us, right? We couldn't go up to God, but God came down to us. So God looks at this mess that we call the human race now. And the day it's dark in these days that we live, we got media overload of ungodliness everywhere, and actually too much media overload. But back in the days that Christ came and was born, it was crazy then. There was wicked rulers and people in charge of nations that hated anything that had to do with what it is we're discussing today. So much so that the enemy's eyes, the devil, was blinded to understand everything that was happening until he was permitted to begin to see what was happening. She alone is the mother of the one who created everything out of nothing. Verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. perplexed, overwhelmed, wondering what this would mean. Why me, I'm sure, a humble maiden, to be given this annunciation, this greeting. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You think about her life. What is it that God sees in us as people? The Bible says he looks to and fro throughout the whole earth to find one whose heart is perfect toward him. I wonder, as he looks down on us today and looks at us, what does he see in us? Does he see a hunger to worship him, to seek his face, to be real and vulnerable before him, that he might captivate our hearts and begin to use us in a way that we could never even imagine? There was something about her life that he had seen from the day she was born, and her parents, Joachim and Anna, and how they were a godly people and dedicated their daughter to the things of God's will, like many of you have dedicated your children to the Lord. But there was something about her life, and she had influence. Matter of fact, she walked with Jesus from the first day he was born. And we sort of jump in our minds and our imaginations from the birth of Christ to the ministry of Christ, to the death of Christ, to the resurrection of Christ. But how many hours did she have with him when he was little to play with him? Her breast gave him food. Her tender heart as a mother picked him up when he scratched his knees and fell. Comforted him, loved him. Tried to direct him when he was a young man and they couldn't find him. And they find out he's 12 years old and he's in the temple proclaiming profound truths. And they're like, uptight, where were you? Why didn't you tell us where you were? We were worried about you. Don't you know I must be about my father's business? Can you imagine your kid telling you that? They're like, okay, we know, yeah, from what Gabriel told us, that you're like a big deal, but you're still our child. You know, how did a parent wrap their arms around that with a son like Jesus, right? And she had her own insecurities, as we all do. Why would you choose me? And what is it you see in me that I've found favor with you? And she had influence. The first miracle that Jesus did was because of her asking him and telling him there was a problem at the wedding in Cana. There was no wine. And so she's telling Jesus, hey, Jesus, there's no wine. He says, woman, it's not my time. What do you, you know? Well, what did he do? He did what she asked him. We don't think about these things, do we? In regard to this normal upbringing and relationships. And she's the one that stood by him at the cross and watched him bleed and die. And the verse in Genesis 3:15 talks about the spear that would break her heart. And Jesus, he looks to his beloved disciple, John. He said, this is your mother. And this is your son. The intimacy, the relationship of Mary with so many people at that time. An example to you women, along with Elizabeth, that God has a call on all your lives and you have influence in your families in ways that no one else can have influence. I'm thankful for my mother, who's here every Sunday, the first row, always taking notes, always praying, always encouraging. And I don't know how much longer the Lord will allow me to have her, but I'm so grateful to God for a mother who loves God with all her heart, loves her children and her grandchildren, and speaks into our lives, and as you mothers speak into the lives of your kids, don't ever stop doing that. There was a time in my life where she spoke into my life. I didn't want to hear what she had to say. I wanted to go my own way. And she let me, but she never stopped praying for me. And to her, me doing this is truly a miracle. She knows my history. She knows when the police were knocking at the door. You know, where's Clark? And so we think of this promise to her that she's going to give birth to the long-awaited one. And behold, verse 31, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus. Jehovah, my Savior. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. I mean, this is the prophetic rolling out of these words from the angel that he is the one who will fulfill all these things that you've been taught, along with countless millions of those who have gone before you who have waited for the consolation of Israel. The Savior, the Messiah. All the Old Testament men and women would now understand that he is the one that is truly the King that will sit upon the throne of David and reign forever, and his kingdom shall have no end. So when you think about this aspect of how God came, I mean, I watch world dignitaries having meetings throughout the world and UN, and there's always like a lot of pomp and circumstance, and I think we need to honor those who have a role over us and authority, but it's become so weird sometimes, you know, how it's done. And the people that we adulate and lift up are sinful people, right? And here's Christ. He didn't come demanding at the first coming that we would honor him this way. He was sort of stealth in the way he came. He wanted to keep everything sort of low profile and begin to do the work of the ministry that God's called him to do without having a fame or fortune or anything. So he descended to such depths of humility to raise you and me up to the highest place that we can be seated with him in heavenly places. It says in Ephesians, right now we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We've been given his royalty and his dignity, and he took upon himself our humanity and our sinfulness. He was born of the flesh so that you would be born a second time according to the Spirit. He was born of a woman, literally, so you would become a child of God. And so she's reflecting on all these things, and it says in verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since that I do not know a man? And it wasn't a disrespectful response. It was thinking out loud, okay, I'm trying to grasp how something like this can happen. And so the angel answers and says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then he reviews this message regarding her cousin Elizabeth. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. So in other words, this is a miracle. And with God, there's nothing that's impossible. So many of us in our lives and in this assembly today are looking to God to do impossible things. Whether it's in kids, family, relationships, work, health, it could be an array of things that you are asking God to do what's impossible. But we have a God who specializes in doing what's impossible. And we forget that. Many times we come broken before him and we say, God, this is impossible. And he just smiles. He says, yeah, for you, but not for me. The Bible tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to God must first believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So, the history of what happened with Elizabeth, I'm sure, was a faith builder for Mary. She needed to hear that. Yeah, that's right. Wow. There's no way I ever thought she'd ever have a kid. They're old. This is like crazy. This is impossible, and yet God brought it to pass. I love the opportunity that God gives us to have our faith tested in ways that magnify and glorify Him, because we get to the end of ourselves and we know nothing's going to change apart from God intervening, right? And I've seen God intervene in my life and my family and many of your lives and your families in ways that we could write new books in history of God's miraculous power that is still at work. As the Bible tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever it is you're holding on to God for, keep holding on. Don't let go. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep seeking. God hears that knock continually, and He's never disturbed. He just wants to know how diligent you are in seeking His face. And sometimes we think if we ask God something and He doesn't respond right away, it's not going to happen. That's a lie from the pit. How many times have you had to pray about one specific thing that many times isn't fulfilled and revealed to many years later? So Mary says, and this is the proper response to what it is that God calls you to or calls you for. In her life, she said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And scholars and Bible commentators believe that at this very moment, that's when the Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived. The moment of yieldedness, the moment of willingness, the moment of her humility, for she just said yes to what it is that God said. I think of the obedience of her. There was no conversation, well, if I do this, like we all think ahead, well, God, we try to negotiate and make deals with God. Well, if I do this, these things could potentially happen. So what are we going to do about this? Well, the Bible says, don't think about what's going to happen tomorrow, right? There's enough problems there. Live in the moment with God and just be obedient and do what He says. She didn't give him a long list. Well, you know, the first thing they're going to do, they probably want to stone me and call me an adulteress or all kind of horrible things. She never brought any of that stuff up. She trusted God with every fiber of her being. And so I think about the history of her life and what we can learn here today from just applying this to our own lives. Listening, waiting, praying, seeking, studying, and truly believing that God's going to give you a word and speak to you about whatever it is that you are seeking Him for or don't understand. When God speaks to us, which He does, many times we turn Him off because we don't understand what it is He's saying to us. Or we're not willing to submit and follow through with what it is He's calling us to do. And God receives most glory from us when we lay our egos aside And we're able to say to whatever it is he's requesting of us, okay, Lord, I don't understand, but I don't need to understand. I just need to obey and to do what it is you're calling me to do. Regardless of what people think or what they say, it's only important what he says to you. And so as we prepare for these weeks leading up to Christmas, may we all have some time to sort of be still and reflect upon the history of how God imparted this miraculous good news to his servant Mary, who didn't have all the years of spiritual teaching and experience that many of our older women have in the church here, right? But the simplicity of her life, what she believed God and trusted God. Someone once said, you know, when you look in the book of Hebrews, and you read about the Hall of Fame of Faith, I think it was R.C. Sproul that said this one time, to encourage the listeners at a conference that we all down deep inside always think, I haven't done enough for God. That I need to do more for God in order for him to see in me that there's believing faith. And when you read that history of the Hall of Fame, there's some real scoundrels in there, right? We're really all in there. And they're known for one thing they did in their life. Rahab the harlot's mentioned. When you think about Rahab, you know what she did and how she lived, but she believed God. The Bible says it was accounted to her for righteousness. Just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and everybody else through that line, the Hall of Fame of Faith. So during this season, you're going to have opportunity to be able to do some things for the sake of some other people that aren't going to expect what it is you might be doing. And this is your opportunity to hear from the Lord and do what it is he's telling you to do in order to touch someone with the very reality and nature of Jesus Christ flowing from your life to someone else, and that you can be used by God to change someone's life. And I know many of you are living that way, and you are changing lives. Every person you meet, every appointment you have, every phone call you have, every letter you receive, every card you send, you have an opportunity to let people know about Jesus Christ. Amen. So as the worship team comes forward, maybe just pray and reflect on this a little bit and allow God to speak to us in our quietness, that there may be something for you today that God's given in this message that can cause you to be a servant of the Lord and do what it is that he's created you to do. Father, we're thankful, Lord, and we're humbled, Lord, that the teaching is so basic and yet so infinitely profound, Lord. Help us as your people to, first of all, believe everything that your word teaches us, even when we don't understand. Scholars and skeptics have argued these things throughout history, saying, what's the big deal? Trying to erase the miracles of the Bible because they can't be rationally comprehended or understood. And yet, Lord, no one has been able to eradicate these truths that are written in the pages of the scriptures for us, that we might be reminded that you are the God of miracles, that you are the God who never stops answering prayers, You're the God who's merciful and patient with us. You're the God that chooses to use sinful men and women to accomplish your will. And you take us, and you work in us, and you begin to transform us, and then you begin to teach us what it means to learn to be obedient to what it is you speak to us. And we pray for one another today as a church family, as a church body, as a community, Lord, that each of us here today are individuals. Each of us have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ before any of these things begin to become understood. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you today, as we know you are already present, that if there's anyone here today, you would touch their heart, and today would be the day of salvation. That they would come forward after the service and ask for prayer and tell their story and leave with a miracle today of Christ being in them. And for us all, Lord, most of us here today, where you are already residing in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, may we reflect on that, understanding it isn't us trying to do something independently of you sitting on the right hand of the Father, but in the mystery of the fact that you're omniscient, omnipresent, you are everywhere present, you fill all things, that you dwell in us, all of us here today, individually and corporately, and we can go forth and be witnesses and light into the midst of a dark world. And that's what we ask, God, each of us for this Christmas time. I'm going to be running into a lot of people who are depressed, discouraged, rejected, dejected, alone. Use us, Lord, to have friendships with people that need you. As you have looked down from heaven before the foundation of the earth, knowing that every human being on the face of the earth would need friendship with God, and the only way that was made possible is by what you did, Lord Jesus, through your incarnation, making it possible for us to know that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, we bless you, we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.